Back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Glad to be with you this Wednesday, January 8th. It's a nice chilly morning here in St. Louis, and I guess not too bad out in Grangeville, Idaho. Joining us by phone this morning, Pastor Michael Musicades from Trinity in Grangeville, Idaho. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. How are you today?
Good. Good to have you with us. Thanks for spending some time studying God's Word. It's, 7 o'clock out in your time zone?
It's 6:05 right now.
6:05. You got up really early to study with us this morning.
Yeah, I wasn't quite sure what time I was going to be on, so I've been here for an hour.
Oh, no. Oh, no. Well, thank you so much for being so dedicated to study God's Word with us this morning. We appreciate it. Well, tell us a little bit about Trinity in Grangeville, Idaho.
Well, Trinity is a small church. It's a little, it looks like a country church, but we are in the middle of this big whopping town of 3,400 people at about 3,400 feet of elevation. We've got some brand new fresh snow this morning, although it's still dark out, and we're butted right up against the mountains, and we're one of the few places in the country probably that has a big, huge cross lit up at Christmas time and at Easter on the mountain, so it's kind of neat that it's there.
Wonderful. Well, are you ready to study Romans chapter 1 this morning?
Yes, I am, and I was thrilled to hear the chaplain's speaking about Operation Barnabas also. That's a wonderful ministry too. It is.
We've had him on before. We've talked about Operation Barnabas before, and every time I talk with him, I can't help but give thanks for the way that they bring organization to opportunities to serve our brothers and sisters in the military, and especially their families as well, who, as he pointed out, those who are left behind here at home and without the loved one. And so the best thing we can do is care for them.
Right. Yep. I was a Navy veteran of 24 years myself, so I hear him.
Well, thank you for your service.
You bet.
Well, Romans chapter 1 this morning, we're going to take a look at verses 18 through 32. Do you want to take it maybe paragraph by paragraph? Want to go that way?
Sure, we can do that.
All right, let's take a look at Romans chapter 1. We'll start with verses 18 through 23. I'll read it for us. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now, yesterday we studied the first part of Romans chapter 1 and got a pretty good perspective on this, the book of Romans and the law that is so clear here. Pastor, verses 18 through 23, I don't know if you maybe want to give us some background before we delve into the text or anything you want to talk about before we jump into these verses?
There is one thing I would like to do. In my preparations for this morning, I did run across a book called Epistles Now, written by a man named Leslie Grant, and it was published by CPH in, I guess, 1974. He starts out, it's all like a paraphrase of the chapter, but I wanted to start out with this one section and read it. I'm going to phrase it as a prayer. And as I let people know that I would be on the radio this morning, I asked them to pray for me, that what the Holy Spirit speaks through me would be worthy of him. So let me start with this word from Mr. Brandt. It says, our assignment is to love them into God's kingdom, to demonstrate in our lives and living, to proclaim in our speaking and writing, to reflect in our concern and caring our great God's love for each of his human creatures. Yet, even while we seek to transmit God's eternal love, we are destined to proclaim his holy despair concerning those who refuse to embrace his preferred grace, who will not seek or accept the truth and who even dare to suppress or stifle it in the lives of others. They become gods unto themselves, these people, and deliberately flirt with divine wrath when they belligerently turn away from their Creator and rebelliously move out of His orbit for their lives. God loves, and He will always love, but never will He force or coerce His creatures to accept His love. If His creatures are determined to focus their lives upon lesser things than God and His purposes, God allows them the freedom to live with that choice, even if it draws them into the inescapable cesspool of self-serving and ultimate damnation, and their freedom to exist apart from God becomes the very tentacle that strangles and destroys them. So we pray, God grant us the faith to proclaim His saving love and the courage to proclaim it, knowing full well that there will be those who will listen and live, as well as those who will doubt and die. Amen.
Amen. That's so true that we are called to love our neighbors, to love our neighbor. And I think Pastor Marino, Chaplain Marino, said it very well. The most important way that we can love them, while, you know, cooking a meal for someone or acts of mercy are a great way to show love to them, the most important way we can love them is to bring them the Word of God, to bring them Jesus. And that's what we're getting into today, but it doesn't sound very loving, does it?
No. This text is filled with, well, it's in the English Standard Version of the Bible, or the Lutheran Study Bible here, that the section is entitled God's Wrath on Unrighteousness. Very appropriate, and it's very difficult to find any gospel in there, but it's full of law. The one thing that I wanted to key in on is we've already run across this one word in verse 18 already, and we're going to run across again, but it's the word truth. It says in the end of verse 18, by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And that's what these, regardless of the sin, that's what we are all wrapped up in our daily lives as we sin, is we are suppressing the truth.
And truth has, well, the word truth in scriptures is probably different than what truth means in society today and how that term is used. Would you say so?
Yes, absolutely. People are constantly seeking the truth. It's said that the young generation wants the truth. Well, we have the truth for them here in the Holy Scriptures, if they don't reject it. We go all the way back to Pilate when he said to Jesus, what is truth? So there's nothing new under heaven with regards to the rejection of the truth.
That's true. There's nothing new under the sun. Truth today, how would you describe truth? You know, you were talking about young people want truth. I think they want authenticity. Is a phrase that I've heard, and I'm sure coming up tomorrow and Friday when we attend the Youth Ministry Symposium here in St. Louis, we'll hear a lot about that as we talk about this next generation. But what does truth mean in our culture and society today?
I think a lot of people are looking at truth as what is true for them. What they want to, they'll say things like, well, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. Well, it's got to be true for everybody, or else it's not true at all. And that's why we've got to rely on Holy Scriptures as the inspired and inerrant Word of God. It is either all true or it is all false. So we hang our faith and our hat on the fact that it is true. Jesus says it's true. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we can't hang our hat on that, then we are lost indeed.
And verse 19, I think, says this, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them.
Yes.
there's truth. Truth simply is. There are absolutes, but yet today we understand truth as something that is relative, something that is subjective. It has to be whatever I perceive it as, whatever I feel it to be in today's society. But God's word describes truth as something different, as you just pointed out.
Yes, that is. It's sad to see people redefining the word truth, you know.
Well, we just want to redefine everything.
Yes. I guess that's our sinful nature. Can't help themselves.
Very much so. Well, shall we move forward?
Sure. I want to pick up with verse 20 then. We've sort of talked about 18 and 19 a little bit.
Mm-hmm. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse.
And that's getting right at the heart of that, what we would call the natural law, what is written on our hearts. People who have never heard the word of God know what is right and what is wrong, and that is what that natural law is. God has imprinted right and wrong on our hearts.
That's the things that have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes, the eternal power and divine nature, knowing right from wrong.
Yes.
Okay.
And I think the phrase that has been clearly perceived is obvious. We can't escape it unless somebody's mentally ill or something, then they have possibly a way to not perceive it. But
so is that our conscience?
That would be our conscience, yes.
Very good. Very good. So God's invisible attributes, his natural law, our conscience, is the law that's been given to us. And the last part of verse 20 says, so they are without excuse. What does that mean?
It takes us, I guess, forward into Romans, where it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all in this mess together, in this sinful world. We're born sinful. It is only through our baptism and the killing of the old Adam within ourselves in baptism that we can be made new and become one with Christ. So that phrase, so they are without excuse, means that this law that is written on our hearts, this being born into sin, makes us all one as sinful human beings. We have no excuse. There's, I don't know how else to rephrase
sure.
that.
No, that makes sense. That makes sense. Very good. Well, let's move forward. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. What do we have here?
Yeah, it's easy to look at those verses and go back God's chosen people wandering in the wilderness and building a golden calf, and it's those people who, over there. You know, it's not us. It's always easier to look at somebody else and talk about how they have exchanged the truth for foolishness, and they've become foolish in their hearts. We're going to get into that more as we talk about towards the end of our reading today.
Mm-hmm.
It's always those people. But we really, when we read this, we need to get on our knees at the foot of the cross and realize that it is us, it's me. Mike Musigates, you are a sinful human being. You cannot do this on your own. You have claimed to be wise, but you are a fool. You have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, whether that be money, the car, whatever. I'm guilty. As guilty as anybody else. So there we have it.
God have mercy on me, a sinner.
Yes. Yes.
Claiming.
That does take us right to our liturgy and our service. There are some folks who I've heard say that they don't like to say that that confession of sins at the beginning of worship, where we say, "I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities," because it makes people feel bad. Well, sure it does, and it's meant to. It's meant to drive us to a point where we know that we cannot make it on our own.
That's true. Nobody really wants to do those things, but you know, also when we're sick, we sometimes don't want to take medicine because it doesn't necessarily taste good.
Right.
But yet we need it, just like we don't like to eat our vegetables sometimes, but we need them in order to be healthy. And those are, I know, really simple comparisons, but the things that we need, sometimes we don't want merely to confess our sins. We need to see our sin, that use of the law, the mirror that's held up to show us our sinfulness.
Right. And sometimes the sickness, well, oftentimes, in the case of sin, the sickness is invisible to us oftentimes. It's like a cancer that can be inside of us that doesn't manifest itself in any great way other than there's a tumor building up. It takes a long time to find some consequences of that tumor being in us. It could be growing for years. So when it's found, we don't believe the doctor. We have the choice of saying, no, there's no tumor there. We can reject what the doctor's saying. He says, well, you better take this medicine or you're going to die. It's the same thing.
Sure.
Old adage.
it's right there, but we don't want to accept it because of our old Adam. We need to take a break. When we come back from this break, we'll continue on with verses 24 and following. So stick around, listeners, as we study God's Word. We're studying Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, right here on His Time on Worldwide KFUO. Hi, I'm Andy Bates. Join me for the next Faith and Family, where we'll talk with experts and everyday people about topics pertinent to faithful family life. Listen to Faith and Family Live weekdays at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
There is division among lawmakers about whether benefits should be extended for the long-term unemployed. But the head of one Christian advocacy group says lawmakers need to follow the same advice given by Pope Francis to priests: go out among people on the margin of life. Reverend Jim Wallace heads the group Sojourners.
If senators had sons and daughters looking for work, they'd be much more responsive to extending unemployment benefits.
Wallace says not extending the benefits would harm individuals and the country.
To cut people off who are looking for work is cruel. And it also makes no sense to help the economy.
Wallace is among a broad religious coalition known as the Circle of Protection that advocates for the poor.
Every pastor in America knows people in their congregations who are looking for work, looking for jobs. And the people who are looking for work generally are already among the poorest.
People, Wallace says, are the concern of Christ. I'm Norman Hall.
You're invited to Youth Ministry 2014 Symposium this January 9 through 11 at the Hilton St. Louis Airport Hotel in St. Louis, Missouri, featuring Lost in Transition authors Patricia Herzog and Hillary Davidson with a Lutheran response by Tom Kauser. We will explore the issues and values surrounding the millennial generation and discuss ways to intentionally minister to and through them. For more information, visit www.lcms.org/youth-symposium.
Welcome back to His Time. We are studying Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32 this morning with Pastor Michael Musicades from Trinity Lutheran Church in Grangeville, Idaho. And before we went to break, we were just wrapping up with verse 23. Pastor, ready to move forward to verse 24?
Yes, I think verses 24 and 25 are the heart of this section of the Bible. And that was the basis for my sermon also that's coming up, I guess.
Yes, during the morning prayer segment in just a little while. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
Yeah. Verse 24 is obviously it echoes of Pharaoh back in Exodus. You know, after the sixth plague, God finally hardened his heart. But up to that point, he had been hardening his own heart. Even though the natural law was written on his heart, he knew what was right and what was wrong. Finally, he became a walking dead man. He condemned himself by continuing to reject God. Even though we read in 2 Peter here, or 3 Peter, has verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the second half there, it says, God does not wish that any person should perish, but that all should reach repentance. What happens? We fall into sin on a daily basis, and God wants us to admit that we are sinful human beings and we can't make it on our own. Otherwise, Christ's death and resurrection would mean nothing to us if we could make it on our own. So the fact that we admit that we are sinful human beings, I a poor, miserable sinner, I fall on my knees and I admit that Christ is my salvation. The gift of forgiveness that he gives to us is the key. That's what's wrapped up in verses 24 and 25. Verse 25 talks about, again, about the truth. You know, we've exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Obviously, that's the first commandment that's being broken. We have put ourselves before God, and we have rejected him, we rejected his word, rejected his gift of salvation so that we could be comfortable in this life here.
So basically, what I hear you saying is that the word here is telling us that we've rejected everything that God has given us, including himself.
Yes. Heartbreaking, isn't it?
It is. It is to realize, especially when we realize that, as you pointed out earlier, quite often we look at these texts and go, oh, that's about them, about those people over there. But when we realize that it's about us, when it's about me, then it hits home. You know, it's a reality check,
right?
When you've broken, as you pointed out, the first commandment here, when you've broken that commandment, you've broken all of them, correct?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's another one of the books that I've got here laying on the desk here, you know, in preparation for this morning and, you know, preparation for daily life. I mean, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust God above all things. When we honor the creature rather than the Creator, obviously we are breaking that. But at the very end of verse 25, also there's something else that happens here that almost seems out of place. Paul says, we serve the creature rather than the Creator, comma, who is blessed forever. Amen. He is honoring the Creator right there. To you, does that seem out of place?
Well, it seems kind of interesting, yeah, to see an amen, you know, may it be so, or it is right. To see that right there. It does seem a little out of place because we usually think of it amen in when we're saying something that is good news, but when it's God's word and it's truth, I suppose we should say amen.
Yes. And that's the part that puts it back into context and makes it not out of place is when we take off our human reason and we, every time we mention the God, the Creator, we should say, who is blessed forever, amen.
Amen. And what's interesting is the Creator who is blessed forever, regardless of whether or not we do anything. You know, he's pointing out here, we have failed to give him thanks. We've failed to honor him, to honor him and give thanks for the truth and all that he's given us. But yet, God is still blessed forever.
Absolutely.
So
Thank God that he is.
Right. So to that, we can say amen.
Right.
Anything else from verses 24 and 25? I know you prepared your sermonette for that for morning prayer, and we'll get to that in about a little over half an hour here. But anything else on verses 24 and 25 that you want to share?
I think, well, we could dwell on that one part there the rest of the day, the rest of our lives, I suppose, this whole exchanging truth about God for a lie. And what we're going to get into next here, keep in mind that what has happened. We have exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and now we're going to talk about the specific examples in verses 26 through 32. So I guess it's time to move on.
And I don't see any examples of this in our culture or society today. I mean, we live in a pretty clean society, so I don't see any examples of this. This must be about people somewhere else.
Yeah, this must be about the Old Testament Sodom and Gomorrah or something. There's no way that our righteous society would ever fall into the trap of sexual immorality in any way, whether it be heterosexual or homosexual immorality. That we're beyond that, right?
Right, right.
Enthusiasm, tripping.
So, verse 26 and following, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. What reason is that?
Because they exchanged the truth. We have broken that first commandment. We want to feel good. So we do what makes us feel good in this human body. It's a temporary thing. And we lose sight of our eternal salvation and the eternal glory that is to come when we follow God's truth and God's word. So sin leads us to dishonorable passions about anything, whether it be these sexual sins, or whether it be breaking the first commandment by honoring money or whatever, honoring a small g god rather than God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
So dishonorable passions could include all kinds of things, I see.
Yes. Yes, I think that's the key also, is whatever your passion is that takes you away from honoring God the Creator is a dishonorable passion.
So what would the opposite of that be? Honoring God with the passions that you've been given?
Yes, there is a way to honor God with passions. Honor His Holy Scriptures with passion. I always tell people going to church is a blessing. It's a gift from God. It's an ability that not everybody has. I go and visit people on a routine basis who cannot make it to church. The gift of being able to be in this community to worship on a Sunday morning has been taken away from them. And it's not that they are dishonoring God or anything. It's just it has happened because of their health or whatever. But when people are in church and they are surrounded by this community of Christ, they can't help themselves but to share that joy that they get with others. And that is an honorable passion, I believe. When they want to go out and share the gospel, they can't help themselves. What better thing could there be than that?
Right, to honor God with all that you've been given. So, For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. You want to take a stab at that one, Pastor?
do that. I mean, what part of the law that's written on our hearts isn't understandable in relation to these verses here? We know that there's just something wrong. We were not made by our Creator to procreate, to make children, you know, with members of the same sex. There's nothing about it that's right in accordance with God, unfortunately. And he's, you know, when it talks about the end there, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error, well, the final and ultimate penalty is going to be damnation for an unrepentant sin. And that part breaks my heart. You know, just this last fall, or last summer, I guess it was, I flew through SeaTac out there, and I saw a sign in the airport for a jewelry store. You know, it used to be His and Hers wedding rings. Well, it says His and Hers, His and His, Hers and Hers. Oh, it breaks my heart to know that our society has fallen so far that we just blatantly disregard, pass laws even that allow sin. And how does that happen? We exchange the truth for a lie. We want to serve ourselves rather than the Creator. We want what we want rather than what God wants.
What is the truth here? What is it that God wants for man? Is there an order of creation? Is there what does God want for man? What is this text preaching against, I guess?
Yeah, he wants us to honor him with all of our being. And we can't do that when we are living outside of what he has created us for. That when that law that's written on our hearts is convicting us that something is wrong, well, it is wrong. It is sinful.
So
now, that doesn't mean that we are damned right there. There mm-hmm. is still repentance. There is always repentance. Even on our deathbeds, we have the ability to repent and receive God's forgiveness through Christ.
So certainly the text is preaching against something. What is it preaching for?
It is preaching for repentance.
Aha. Uh-huh. Repentance, and so that we would live a faithful life, honoring God with what he has given. I think the seventh commandment keeps coming up here as I'm reading this, the seventh commandment, and there's certainly a not, but there's also what we should do in the explanation. You shall not commit adultery. What does this mean? We should fear and love God, that we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do, and husband and wife love and honor each other.
Yes.
And I think that's where the affirmative is. That's where that's the thing that God wants us to do, and that is to honor the marriage, honor husband and wife, to respect the established union, the union that God has established between husband and wife, to respect that, to honor it, to live in it faithfully. So not only are we to avoid that which is preached against here, but to live in, to live faithfully and to live chastely, to live to respect marriage and the union that God has created there, and not try to create or come up with things out of our own human nature.
Yes.
Is that a fair assessment?
Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Is that a fair assessment?
Yes. Absolutely. And that's the direction I wanted to go, was that we can lead sexually pure lives in accordance with God's word. And in doing that, as in sexual relations as a husband and wife, we are honoring God. We are doing what he wants us to do by taking care of each other, honoring each other, honoring each other's bodies, and also giving God new children in his world. So
That's what he's given us to do, when we see that from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve and creation there, and him telling, you know, God's word to them to be fruitful and multiply.
Yes.
Well,
be fruitful in your vocation and multiply also.
That's true. We receive new vocations when we're joined as husband and wife, when we also become parents, when we become mother and father, we receive new vocations there as well. Very good.
Yes.
Well, let's take a look at, are we ready to move forward to...
Yeah, I think so. We could spend the rest of our lives talking about these verses, but we need to move on.
All right. We'll take a look here at 28 and 29. Let's take a quick break before we do that. We're going to jump ahead here to Romans chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. We're studying with Pastor Michael Musicades from Trinity Lutheran Church in Grangeville, Idaho. We'll do that here right after this break. Stick around.
When Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly," what does he mean? Live Wednesday on Issues Etc. we'll continue our series on responding to evangelical proof texts, talking to Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about John chapter 10, verse 10.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Becoming a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor is easy in the 21st century. First, pick a reason to celebrate, a birthday, an anniversary, or other event, and call me, Mary Schmidt, or Joni Harwell at 1-800-844-0524. For helping support the worldwide outreach of KFUO, you'll receive announcements on KFUO for a special date honoring your day sponsorship. Call us at 1-800-844-0524.
Global warming, is it causing extinctions? This is Ken Ham, heading up the ministry building a full-size ark near Cincinnati. For years, alarmists have claimed that the ice caps are melting and the polar bears are dying. Global warming claims like this are meant to shock us, but are animals really going extinct because of climate change? Well, polar bears are currently thriving. You see, melting ice caps and other changes will likely affect some animals and plants. But based on the fossil evidence, many species, such as the woolly mammoth, actually flourished in the changing climates after Noah's flood. While they did eventually go extinct, humans had nothing to do with the climate changes or extinctions. We still don't know everything about climate change, but we do know what God's word tells us. The global flood changed the Earth's climate dramatically.
How was the Earth affected by the global flood? Find out when you visit our Bible-defending website, AnswersInGenesis.org. Learn the true history of Earth at AnswersInGenesis.org.
Welcome back to His Time. It is Wednesday, January 8th, 8:43 Central Standard Time. I'm Andy Bates. Thanks so much for joining us for His Time as we study God's Word this morning. We're in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. I want to invite our listeners, if you have any questions about the text this morning, you can call us. 314-821-0850 is the number here in St. Louis. That's our local number. So if you're calling from outside the St. Louis area, that's going to be a long-distance call for you. But there's a free option. You can email your questions to kfuo at kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take your questions on the text this morning. We're studying with Pastor Michael Musicades from Trinity Lutheran Church in Grangeville, Idaho, this morning in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. And we did receive an email this morning. Pastor, you ready to take on an email question?
Sure.
All right. Why do we as Western Christians choose to focus on the sexual aspect of this verse in Romans? Is marriage honorable outside the model of Christ and his church, or because of the model? Is the idolatry in Colossians chapter 3 all of the sins cited, or is it just greed? That's from Jan. What do you think, Pastor? Why do we, in our culture, focus on the sexual aspect of this verse in Romans?
Because that is the most in-your-face part of this, I guess. It's the public portion of what's going on. It's the sin that affects other people as well as ourselves. I purposely focused in on, in my little sermonette, and in this study, I hopefully have focused in more on this whole idea of exchanging truth about God for a lie, because that is the main focus. No matter what the sin is, it's that exchange of the truth. So in our society, though, because there is so much in the media all the time about supporting homosexuals, and they have the homosexual community has tried very hard to put themselves in line with minority groups. And I believe that the minority groups don't really want that because they want to keep themselves separate from a deviant group. You know, there's nothing deviant about a minority group. There is, according to God's word that we are reading here this morning, we have deviated from the truth when we break these commandments.
So that
was a mouthful, and I don't know where to go with all that.
Well, let's go on to the other question. Is marriage honorable outside of the model of Christ and his church, or because of the model? What is it that makes marriage honorable, I guess?
What makes marriage honorable is the union of man and woman in accordance with God's created order.
So is it because of the model of Christ and his church, or is it simply because of the, you know, because it does it have anything, what does it have to do with that model of the relationship between Christ and his church?
The relationship model of Christ and the church, I think, was used in the Bible because people understood in those days what marriage was all about. So when they were talking about husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church, people understood the marriage relationship. Wives honored husbands, and husbands took care of their wives so that they wouldn't have a problem with honoring them. And so that the church was to honor Christ in the same way. Now in our society today, we have lost sight of what it means to honor each other in marriage, but we understand what it means, possibly we understand what it means for Christ and the church, the relationship. So, did that make sense?
I think so. It's hard to say which comes first. God created the marriage relationship, and he also created the relationship between Christ and the church, and it's there's a reflection there. Trying to determine which comes first, I think, is the question, and it's hard for us in this culture to truly understand what marriage is because we've made such a mess out of it.
Yes, and it's impossible to separate the created order back in Genesis mm-hmm. from Christ and the church relationship.
They're inseparable.
Yes.
Very good. Let's go to the next question. Is the idolatry in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, all of the sins cited, or is it just greed? And I'll read Colossians 3, 5 for us. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Is the covetousness the idolatry, or is it all of the sins listed here in Colossians 3, 5?
It's all of the sins. Anytime we make ourselves into something that we would worship or take care of before we take care of God, we are sinning.
Anytime we place anything before God,
yes.
When we worship anything before God, or that when anything else becomes our passion, as we read earlier, then we're breaking that first commandment. We're making
yes.
idols of them. I see what you're saying.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Very good. Very good. Well, if you have a question, you'd like to email us, you can do that. KFUO@KFUO.org. Listeners, you can send in your questions there. KFUO@KFUO.org. Or you can call 314-821-0850. We'd be glad to take your questions this morning. Pastor, shall we move forward to the following text, 28 and following?
Yes, please.
All right. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. What do we have here, Pastor?
Complete conviction of everyone. Is there any sin there that I am not guilty of? No. Is there any sin that anybody besides Christ who has ever lived who is not guilty of these sins? Envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. People say, oh, wait a minute, I've never murdered anyone. Well, when we get to the explanations of the commandments, we see that, yes, we are murdering people when we don't take care of them properly. By our actions and our inactions, we have broken these commandments. And this is really a restatement of what has happened in the first part of our reading, verses 18 and 19 and 20. We are filled with these sins, and it is written here so that we understand again that we cannot not sin, and we cannot make it to heaven on our own. Salvation is beyond our grasp without Christ.
We can't make it on our own. We've broken all the commandments. We've done all these things. So, in the previous verses, it sounded like we were focusing on sexual sin, but here in 28 and 32, it sounds like we're covering every sin under the sun.
Yeah, absolutely.
Very good. So
I can't think of a sin that's not covered here.
Right. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them.
Yeah, and that's the real cutting part. We're real close to Washington State here, which just recently passed. Again, we're going to talk about homosexuality. They passed the law making homosexual marriage legal. Well, does that mean that it's legal in the eyes of God, or that we would be honoring God by being in a marriage like that? No, we've already covered that. It's still a sin, even though it might be legal according to man's standards. And that's the part where we're talking about. But it's against those who give approval to those who have practiced such things. So that's our inaction.
Mm-hmm.
We have sinned by not standing up and crying out loud enough so that people understand that there is damnation and that we all deserve to die without Christ.
Well, let's go to the listener lines. We've got Mike from St. Louis. Good morning, Mike.
Hi, I have a question for the pastor.
Sure.
I was looking at chapter 14 and verse 12 in Proverbs, and that's the thing that says, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I was thinking of Pharaoh that we're all lost by nature till we go through the educational process. And in his mind, he probably thought he was doing the right thing by oppressing the ancient Israelite people.
Very good. Thank you, Mike.
Okay.
Pastor?
He found out that he was doing the right thing by oppressing the people of Israel. I think that was, it was used by God, for his own purposes, which again brings us back to the book of Romans. In God's eyes, was Pharaoh doing the right thing? No, he was doing Satan's work. He was rejecting the word of God, but God turned that around and used it for his own purposes so that he could take his people away from Pharaoh.
The text that he pointed out, Proverbs 14:12, quite interesting. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. That seems very similar to what we're reading in Romans today as well. You know, we as humans, we forget God. We do what we think is right in our own minds, but yet it's a way that leads to death.
Yes, I'm trying to think of what the other portion of Mike's question was.
Let's see if we still got Mike there. Mike, could you repeat your question for us?
What I was trying to say was simply that in Pharaoh's mind, he thought he was doing the right thing because, you know, we're all lost by nature, and it's through the educational process of how we learn things. So the way he was taught, he thought he was doing the right thing by oppressing the ancient Israelite people because, I mean, he thought this was the right way to run his government.
So in other words, he was taught wrong, so it shouldn't be his fault that he did something wrong? Is that...
Exactly. That's what I'm saying, right.
Well,
thanks, Mike, for your question.
Society then, I think, had exchanged truth for a lie, just as we have, in Paul's time, he talks about it again here in verses 25, exchanging the truth about God for a lie and worship the creature rather than the creator. We're doing it again now. There's no sin that's new in the world. We just keep repeating it, even though it may be so ingrained into our society that it is taught to us to do it that way. It doesn't mean that it can be excused.
No sin that is new. We've got about a minute left. Let's take a quick call from Cheryl before we wrap up. Good morning, Cheryl.
Hi, good morning. Haters of God. Verse 30, haters of God. I was thinking about 1 John 4:10, the definition of what love is. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And the picture catechism, it gives a picture of the first commandment and the sacrifice that Isaac made. Isaac reminds us of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who willingly gave his life to save all people from their sins.
Thanks for bringing us back to the gospel, Cheryl.
Yes. Thank
Very
you.
Good. Good. Great picture. Though we are haters of God, God has given us the Jesus, the Lamb of God, to pay for the sins of us, the haters of God. Well, Pastor, it has been great talking with you this morning. Thanks so much for studying God's Word with us, getting up early to get into God's Word. We really appreciate it.
You bet. Thank you for the invite. And may God bless all of the listeners and you too, Andy.
Absolutely. God's blessings to you and the fine folks at Trinity and Grangeville. We're going to join together for morning prayer here in just a little bit on his time and hear the sermonette from Pastor Michael Musicades from Trinity. Thanks so much. God's blessings to you all. And join together for morning prayer here in just a little bit with us. Thanks for joining us for Bible study this morning, Pastor. It was great.